So as I shared earlier, we're going to take a little time to look at part of the 13th chapter of the book of Proverbs. This is starting in verse 1. A wise child loves discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of their words, good persons eat good things, but the desire of the treacherous is for wrongdoing. Those who guard their mouths preserve their lives. Those who open wide their lips come to ruin. The appetite of the lazy craves and gets nothing, while the appetite of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hate falsehood, but the wicked act shamefully and disgracefully. Righteousness guards one whose way is upright, but sin overthrows the wicked. Some pretend to be rich, yet have nothing. Others pretend to be poor, yet have great wealth. Wealth is a ransom for a person's life, but a poor person pays no attention to a rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. By insolence, the empty-headed person makes strife, but wisdom is with those who take advice. Wealth hastily gotten will dwindle, but those who gather little by little will increase it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Those who despise a word bring destruction on themselves, but those who respect a command will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, so that one may avoid the snares of death. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the faithless is their ruin. The clever do all things intelligently, but the fool displays folly. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. It was about a year ago, give or take, and we had a car that was in the shop. I can't remember all the circumstances that surrounded this event, but bottom line was, I was at our house, the car was at the shop, it needed to be picked up, and rather than spend money on an Uber, I walked. And so it was like about a 3 mile or so walk on roads that I normally drive, and it was like a whole different world. I saw all kinds of things that I do not see when I drive by them. I saw houses that I didn't really know were there. I saw businesses that I really didn't know there. I saw sidewalks that I was glad were there, and I saw where there were no sidewalks and really, truly wished that there had been some. I saw beautiful trees, saw beautiful flowers, and I saw crosswalks that I had seen people cross many a time and had always wondered why they had a look of fear and death in their eyes, and now I knew firsthand. It was amazing what you saw when you went slowly and didn't drive so fast. If you want to be wise, I think that the same thing proves true. If you want to be a wise person, the best thing I know to tell you is to slow down. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I read scripture like it's something to be accomplished. I want to get through it. I read it like I might read a novel, where I want that feeling of satisfaction that comes when I turn the last page and say, job done. But I don't know what your experience is like. When I do that, when I read scripture fastly, I often find that I will get to the end of a passage and I'll say, what did I just read? And I'll have nothing. Like, I won't even be able to tell you names, anything, because I wasn't really, truly paying attention. Now, if you've been at First Carry for a while, you've probably heard me say something like this before, but I think that the way we read scripture in worship can set up an abominable sense of how scripture is supposed to be read. Because what happens is we read a scripture like I just did, 90 seconds, I timed it. It was a 90-second reading of 16 verses, and then after doing this, we then talk like we understood it. Like, just one reading gets you there. You know, Martha will do it for 15 minutes. For me, 12 is the limit. And we'll just talk after we read the scripture. Like, that's what you're supposed to do. All you have to do is sit down, read it once, boom, you should understand the whole thing and be able to talk uninterrupted. That is not realistic. That's not how it works. I think especially when we read from the book of Proverbs, our job is not to speed through it. It is to slow down. Because each verse packs in it great wisdom that doesn't come to us if we speed by it. It comes to us when we chew on it. It comes to us when we slow down. The first verse said, a wise child loves discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise child loves discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Discipline is such an interesting word. It's a close relative to one of our favorite words here, disciple. Discipline, disciple. We don't become a disciple as a reward, as the end prize for something that we've done. It's not like, hey, you've learned everything, now you can be a disciple. No, that's not how discipleship works. We become disciples of Jesus so that Jesus can help us to change. We don't become disciples because we've arrived. We become disciples in order to be changed. Socrates, that great wise teacher from before Jesus' time, was purported to have said, according to Plato, I know that I know nothing. This is from one of the wisest people that's ever walked the earth. I know that I know nothing, Socrates said. Wisdom begins with the humility of openness to growth. Recently, I read the book Poisonwood Bible. Maybe some of you have read it, by Barbara Kingsolver. And basically, it's about some American missionaries that go to the Belgian Congo. And while they're there, they're kind of importing to Africa some of the Western values. And so there's a scene where the father missionary, whose name's Nathan, he starts to plant his garden. And the local African tribespeople that he's with, the villagers come to him and say, hey, we just want to show you how we do it here. And they showed him how they would make mounds and then plant seeds in the top of the mounds. And he said, that's not the best way to do this. Here's how you do it. And he proceeded to plow and have rows of crops. And everything went well at first. All of his plants began to sprout and things looked very promising until the rain came. And all of those rows that he had made turned into streams of water that washed all the crops away. And the garden for the Price family was completely barren. A wise child loves discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Verse 2, and I'm not going to go every verse, fear not. Verse 2 says, from the fruit of their words, good persons eat good things, but the desire of the treacherous is for wrongdoing. From the fruit of their words, good persons eat good things, but the desire of the treacherous is for wrongdoing. Think about how the direction works in that. Just the first part of that, from the fruit of their words, good persons eat good things. So their words go out and they plant like seeds in the Poisonwood Bible and they sprout into plants and fruit comes and then the fruit comes back. So it's like something goes out, time elapses, and then they come back. And then the second half just says, the desire of the treacherous is for wrongdoing. It's all about inward. The desire of the treacherous is for wrongdoing. It reminds me a little bit of that great summer movie, It's a Wonderful Life. It is July, y'all. You're allowed to watch Christmas movies. You remember how that one goes, probably, the story of George Bailey, and he has a family-owned savings and loan, and in town is Mr. Potter, and Potter's really greedy and just wants to make a lot of money. Well, there's an accident at the bank, and George's absent-minded uncle accidentally gives to Potter $8,000, and it looks like the bank is going to go bankrupt. And there's a visit by that wonderful angel Clarence. I'll let you remember that when you watch it later today. But then at the very end, when it looks like the savings and loan might crash, all these people that George has reached out to, shared, comforted, supported through his entire life, all these people come in and help make up the missing money so the business can continue. It's impossible to imagine that greedy Potter, who's just about taking in, would have the same kind of love pour out to him from the community. From the fruit of their words, good persons eat good things, but the desire of the treacherous is for wrongdoing. Verse 12 says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. I don't know about you, when I hear that opening phrase, hope deferred makes the heart sick, it made me do a double take. I thought, did Langston Hughes write the Bible? Because of that poem, his epic poem called Harlem, where he plays off of that image. I'll read the poem, it's very short. In Harlem, Hughes says this, what happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun, or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat or crust and sugar over like a syrupy sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load, or does it explode? I think about conversations I've had with friends through the years who have felt a calling to do something, something good, something holy, and yet they keep setting it aside and watching how their hearts begin to sag, how they are indeed like a raisin in the sun. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Verse 9 says, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. That imagery of light and dark is so pervasive throughout the scriptural story. Couldn't help but think about John's gospel, chapter 1, verses 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Thinking about how those with righteousness have a lamp and a light that shines and rejoices, and those that don't, how darkness is pervasive. Reminded me a little bit of a very controversial phrase, thoughts and prayers. Maybe some of you have had a negative experience where someone has used that phrase and they've said, oh, you're in my thoughts and prayers. But when they say it, you have a strong suspicion that they're just saying it to get their checklist done, that they have said, okay, I want them to know that I actually care about them, but then you have no sense that they're actually thinking about you or praying for you. And in that sense, I understand why some folks don't like that phrase. But I wonder if you've had the privilege of someone saying, you're in my thoughts and prayers, and then they give you every evidence that it's actually a true statement. Someone who follows up and says, hey, I have actually been praying for you, and I wanted to check on you. How are you? You came to mind today when I was reading the scripture. It made me wonder, how are you? Can we talk? Have things changed? Is there a different way I can be praying for you? One is a lamp that's extinguished. It's darkness that's pervasive. The other is a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. Last one that I'll talk about for a minute is verse 3. Those who guard their mouths preserve their lives. Those who open wide their lips come to ruin. Those who guard their mouths preserve their lives. Those who open wide their lips come to ruin. It's a pretty big word, guard. Makes it almost sound as if your mouth is a prison. And if you don't think it should be, then I'm here to tell you it should be, friends. Every one of us needs a guard outside of our mouth. Think about how a prison works. If we have a prison that doesn't have guards, has no regulation, then there's really no telling who goes in and who goes out. A guard helps make sure that the right people go in and the right people come out. If we're being honest, our mouths need guards. I remember someone wiser than me once saying in a sermon, that saying something and wishing you could take it back is kind of like squirting out toothpaste and wanting to put it back in the tube. It's not easy to do. I remember in college, I went through a radical honesty phase. It was very short-lived, and here's why. I was driving to a concert, a music concert, with a girlfriend, and while we were riding along, we started to listen to some music from the band that would be playing, and me, in my radical honesty with complete, just way too directly said, you really can't sing. And I thought I was just being radically honest, but the truth is it came off as just mean. And let's just say for the rest of that ride and short relationship, I learned the meaning. of the phrase, those with, who open wide their lips come to ruin. Now, these are just a few of the verses, friends, and nothing that I have said should be classified as deep wisdom. But the point that I hope you can take away is that when we pause and reflect and work on understanding what the word is saying to us, we begin to really get it. I don't know if you remember when you were a kid and had the first time where either you bought or someone gave you your very own package of gum. Anybody remember that? And you're like, oh, great, there's 16 pieces in here, and I'm going to chew them all. And you put them all in your mouth, and you chew for a minute, and you can barely move your mouth, and you just spit out the giant glob, and it did no good. Well, if we just try to cram ourselves with scripture, we have the, it's the same efficacy. It's not meant to be just stuffed in. It is meant to be chewed upon. It is meant to be savored. We are meant with the word to leave those fast cars behind and slowly walk our way, opening our eyes, opening our ears, opening our hearts to what is being given to us by God's grace. And so if you take one thing away from my words today, it would just be this: slow down.